And thank you for, worship team, for the opportunity to come into God's presence and worship Him. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Thank you. A beautiful thing to be able to know the presence of God. I mean, to be in His presence makes all the difference. For those of you that are walking with Jesus, do you remember what it was like before you came to the Lord? Sometimes it would do us good to just kind of go there briefly and remember the pain, the emptiness, because we are so blessed to be in God's presence, and we are grateful. It's great to be here at Evangel. Evangel holds a special place in my heart, and we want to give honor to Pastor Andrew and Pam. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege and the invitation of being here and standing here in this place. We never take the opportunity to share God's word for granted. I remember as a teenage boy, just maybe wondering, hoping, praying, thinking maybe someday I'd get to do that. And now, 50 years later, here we are still doing that. And I couldn't be more grateful to the Lord and grateful for this place and this pulpit and for all of you. And thank you, Pastor Andrew. I do want to mention this morning how nice it is to see Cindy Dukes, who's here, and when she came up and said hello, it was such a joy. I was Cindy and Ashley's pastor for a number of years down in Quispamsis, and I hold that place and the journey and the memories so close, Bonnie and I, to our hearts. And so, Cindy, it's great to see you, and thank you for being here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we have a few moments this morning, and I pray you'll take these moments and make them meaningful in the lives of these people, Lord. Lord, what we bring, we really see as loaves and fishes, Lord. It's really not a lot. But Lord, we trust you to make it much, to take little and multiply it. Lord, in the speaking, in the sharing, in the giving, just as it was with those few loaves and fishes, Lord, that became a miracle, that met a need that was so great. Lord, as I come today to share in the next 30 minutes, I just pray that, Lord, the words that I say, that in the speaking, by your Holy Spirit, because of your Spirit, by your anointing, take, Lord, the little that it is and multiply it, anoint it, bless it. As it goes forth, may it become much in the hearing and in the hearts of this people. I pray that hearts would open right now, Lord. It's never just another Sunday. We are here in your presence, and these moments are important. And the message is important not because I speak it, but because it's your word for us today. So, Lord, open our hearts, and may we hear what you have to say. May it find a place in our heart, and I pray that it might be fruitful in the lives of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Towards the end of our time in Quispamsis, There were a few opportunities throughout the year. Bonnie and I live in a place called Murray Corner now, down towards the bridge that goes to Prince Edward Island. And we had had a cottage there that we had been building, and it was getting towards completion. And so when those of you that know pastoral life at all, when the schedule kind of allowed it, and Friday came, Friday afternoon, if there was nobody in the hospital, and there was no meetings Friday night or Saturday, and there was nothing urgent, nothing that needed my attention, Bonnie and I would take off and head down to Murray Corner. It didn't happen a lot, but it happened some, and we were really grateful for that. And I took an interest. I've always had an interest in cooking. A few chefs in our family. Our youngest son's a chef on the island, so I got down to Murray Corner, and I started. It just popped into my head. I started making muffins, and we had a local store just down the road from us, Lakes General Store. And I asked Winston, the owner of the store, if Winston, can I make some muffins and bring them down and just leave them here? Because I was already in the custom of heading down there in the morning and have a cup of coffee. And there was nowhere to sit, but Winston and I and a few other guys would end up showing fishermen. There's a lot of fishermen down that way. And we'd just sit and stand and have a cup of coffee And Winston had a stool that he sat on, and there was another stool, and sometimes someone, but it was nothing formal. And I said, Winston, can I bring muffins? He said, yeah, sure. And so I started making muffins. Bonnie bought me a muffin book, and I started making all these crazy kinds of muffins, bacon something muffins, and muffins with bacon in them. Bacon goes with everything, right? So I'd take muffins down. And there was nothing special about the muffins, but how many know free food is, a blessing, right? Free food, right? So you make muffins and they will come. And so some people kind of started gathering around, a few guys. And so I did this for a while. And all of a sudden, this one guy started showing up. His name was Henry. Henry was probably in his 80s. He was a longtime resident of the area. He was a fisherman. He was pretty rough. Not polished at all. You never knew what might come out of Henry's mouth. And you just had to buckle up and hold on for the ride. So Henry started showing up, and Henry was known by everybody. I started noticing, Henry would show up. I'd never be down to the store and see him except on Muffin Friday. If there was going to be muffins there. So Henry liked muffins. So I got to know Henry. And Henry and I started having a conversation. Over the course of really some months, Henry and I would say, loosely became friends. He told me a bit of his story. I told him a bit of my story. Nothing deep, nothing really outstanding, but we just spent some time together. I'm going to tell you more about Henry in the message. James chapter 2, I want to read, beginning at verse 1. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The scripture says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here
in a good place. While you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Imagine. Which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Jesus had a lot to say about those who lived in the margins of society. Now, I'm going to use that term margins a couple times this morning. Jesus had a lot to say about the overlooked, the undervalued, the left behind, people that didn't have a lot to offer, people that didn't bring much to the table, people that were complicated. Don't raise your hand, but do you know anybody complicated? My wife says I'm complicated, so, you know. Jesus spent most of his ministry with the undervalued, the overlooked, and the left behind. Jesus had a lot of time for these kind of people. In fact, he spent most of his time, think of it, Jesus spent most of his time with sinners, lepers, the poor, widows, orphans, tax collectors, and the demon-possessed. That's who Jesus spent most of his time with. These were the focus and recipients of Jesus' miracles and ministry. And our mission, our calling as followers of Jesus is to bring the gospel to those who are lost. You know, the first century church understood the idea of go into all the world and preach the gospel. Somewhere through the centuries, it has changed in the church, and now we have more of an invitational culture where we just say, come to us. And I believe that in this day that God is trying to restore a first century church culture where it's not so much we sit here and we want you to come to us, but that we are again willing to go. Have you ever noticed that the faster you go, the less you really see and are able to enjoy? I suppose some of the value of the leisurely, old-fashioned Sunday drive. You remember people would talk about that? I don't know if that's a thing anymore or not. Probably not. Been a long time since I took a Sunday drive, but they would talk about just getting in the car, going for a leisurely drive. I suppose some of the attraction of that was just that there was an opportunity to go slow enough to
to be able to see what's around you. You know, when you go fast, you miss things. Right? Generally, treasure hunters don't go fast. You ever seen people with the metal detectors? They're not, you know, they're just kind of taking their time. You want to find treasure, go slow. Because in the going slow, you can see more. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be contentment." There is something spiritual and godly and Christ-like about contentment. As Bonnie and I approached the decision to step away from pastoral ministry, it seemed that the Lord was asking us to seek out a simpler life and to find a slower pace. I didn't seem to have that other gear, and so for me it needed to be a pretty radical change. I had to change something really big in my life to be able to do what the Lord was asking me to do, and that was to go slower, to be more intentional about my life, about my walk with Him. You know, just because someone is a pastor in ministry, you know, long before we're pastors, we're followers of Jesus, right? And sometimes, sadly, that can get lost. And I had not lost that, but I felt the call to recover a closeness and an intimacy, a walking with the Lord. You remember how it described Adam? He walked with God in the cool of the day. It seemed to have been a long time since I had been able to do that. And so we made a big change, and we stepped away. And we moved to Murray Corner, and God said, "I want you to strip away out of your life some of the convenience. I want you to make life harder for yourself." Now, that sounds very counterintuitive, because how many of you like a remote control? How many of you like the fact you don't have to get up off your chair to change? How many remember does anybody remember? I know I'm dating myself, ooh boy, because there's a lot of you don't even know what I'm doing. I'm walking to the television to turn the channel. I won't ask you to admit you remember that, because that'll date you too. We love convenience. We love it. We absolutely love convenience. And in some ways, we're very addicted to the conveniences of our life. Microwave ovens, wow. 30 seconds. Drive-throughs. You don't even have to get a. You don't even have to put your legs on the ground, your feet on the ground. Just drive-through, and supper is served. So I sought for some ways to remove the convenience. God was calling me to a simpler life. I want to just briefly lay this proposition before you. Has your life become too complicated? Are you going too fast? Is the pace of your life, or are the distractions in your life such that you're really not seeing what God wants you to see? So for us, and I think I told you a year ago when I was here, But for us, instead of buying bacon, I started making bacon. Buying a pork belly, doing all the stuff you got to do, brine it, and, you know, brine it for 5 days and turn it every day. And then, you know, you gotta smoke it for, it takes a whole day to smoke the bacon. Pastor, you can just go to Costco and buy that. You know that, right? Yeah, I know. And so we make our own maple syrup. When you can go to any store today and buy pure maple. I know, I understand. But God wanted me to embrace a simpler life. I needed to learn contentment. I needed time to be still. I needed time to be with God. And a simpler life allows a slower pace, and a slower pace allows us the chance to better notice the beauty, but more importantly, to notice the people. The people that are in the margins. As it were, along the side of the road. And when we're going 100 miles an hour, we can't see them. And we don't have time for them because we are far too busy. But if God could help us to go slower, a slower pace allows us to notice the margins. Now, the margin, you know what I mean, right? The margin is the space we allow on either side of our writing paper. I'm dating myself again. Everything dates me. But my stories, you know, remember when we used to write? And there were, we left margins on each side. It was that space that you left. The margin is where we leave room. It's the extra time we leave for a trip. So it's about a 3-hour drive from Murray Corner to Bathurst, a little less. Your service starts at 10:30, 3 hours. I did not leave at 7:30. The reason I didn't leave at 7:30 is because I wanted to leave margin. And so I left at 7:15. And I got here about 10 o'clock. That's margin. The reserve we keep in our checking account, right? It keeps us from being overdrawn, margin. There's a beautiful story in the Bible about Ruth. And what I see is the margins and what is left behind and what is found along the edges. And I want to encourage you to read that story. I think it's just 4 chapters. But read the story about Ruth and how she gleaned in the field and how she was noticed. You know, I grew up in Oakland, Maine. Grew up in Booth Bay, but we moved back to Oakland when I was about 11 or 12 and attended a church there in Oakland, pastored by a lady pastor named Edith Morton. Edith Morton went to Oakland, Maine in the mid-1900s, started a church. And they were Pentecostal people. They were old-fashioned Pentecostal people. And she started a church with just a handful of people. My mother was born in the early 1940s, and my mother was born to a very poor family. My mom grew up extremely poor. They had a house in Oakland on the Sawtelle Road, but it wasn't much of a house. This was, again, the 1940s, moving into the 1950s, and dirt floor. And this is in Maine. Winters are harsh. Dirt floor, outhouse. And my mother doesn't talk about it a lot. Mom's still alive, still have mom and dad. She'll turn 85 next month. She talks about often going to bed hungry. And not having very much to eat. About when they did eat, to eat a lot of beans. Beans were cheap, beans were easy, a pot of beans. When my mother was a young teenager, Edith Morton, the pastor of this local Pentecostal church, went to my grandparents, my mother's parents, and asked them. My mom had 6 or 7 siblings, and so a larger family, and they just weren't able to take care of all their children. My grandfather was really not able to work very much. They had very little. They had very little ability to earn money, and so they were incredibly poor. And the pastor of this local church went to my grandparents, my mother's parents, and said, "Would you let Betty come and live with us?" My mom is probably 12 or 13 at the time. "Would you let Betty come and live with us? She'll be right here in town. She can come see you anytime you want. You can come see her. But we'd like her to come live with us. And we'll provide her a home." Edith was looking for someone to do a little bit of help around the house. Her husband, Bill Morton, worked at the woolen mill. And Edith needed some help around the house, doing some of the, you know, chores, cleaning and ironing. And so the agreement was made. And my mother went to live with Edith Morton. And because my mother went to live with Edith Morton, of course, my mother went to church with Edith Morton. And there in that church, my mother found Jesus. And her life, the trajectory of her life was changed. I've always been taken by that story because not often do we go looking for people that have nothing really to offer us. You know, the poor, the addicted, the lonely, the left behind. I don't mean it harshly, but the uneducated. Maybe they never had much schooling. And often we see them as less than. But my mother's story was changed because of a church who gleaned the edges of the field. At Edith Morton's funeral, the story was told, this story of Ruth and how Ruth was found in the corners gleaning what was left behind, and her life was changed, and how that Edith Morton had built a church by not seeking out the wealthy and the well-known and the rich and the positioned and the popular and the educated, but she sought out and really gathered and built a church full of people from the margins of Oakland, Maine, just people in the corners, people that other, you know, in the corners as they would harvest the field, things would be left behind. Corn would be left. Wheat would be left. And the poor went and gathered that up. My mother was found in the margins, and because of that, the story of my life changed incredibly. There's beauty in the margins, and there are people in the margins. It's where Jesus found the sinners and the lepers and the poor and the widows and the orphans and the tax collectors. It's where he found the demon-possessed. They weren't in the popular places. They weren't amongst the wealthy or the religious. Didn't find these people there. These people were outliers. Think of lepers who were cast out of society. Well, my story of slowing down led me to embrace the margins. And in the margins, I met Henry. You see, slowing down allowed me the opportunity to make muffins. And slowing down allowed me the opportunity to sit or stand in a place and just spend time with some people. And so, Henry, Henry kind of got a liking for free muffins. And he would come every Friday morning for muffins. I have a flagpole on my deck, and back in the day when we didn't live there full time, people would know if I was there because I'd raise the flag. And if you saw the flag on, you know, he knew there'd be muffins the next morning. And so Henry and I became friends, and I had an opportunity, you know. He asked me what I did. So I told him I was a pastor, and we talked about Jesus a little bit. Not a lot, but talked about Jesus, talked about things amongst a group of what become at times 6, 8, 10 men kind of gathering around, eating muffins, drinking coffee. One day, I'm sitting on the deck at our home in Murray Corner, and a car drives in the driveway. And it's a vehicle I'm not familiar with. I don't know who this is. And I'm looking, and I can't really see who it is. This, a woman that I've never met, gets out of the car and starts walking up our driveway. So I just got up from the seat where I was, and I started walking towards the edge of the deck. And I look into the car, and there's someone sitting. She was driving. Someone sitting in the passenger seat in the front of the car. And I look through the windshield from the deck, and I could see that it was Henry. And coming in, I didn't know this, but I came to find out coming in was Henry's girlfriend. And she says, "Are you Tim Shaw?" "Yes." "Henry wants to talk to you." And so I motioned to Henry, "Come on, well, look, come on up. Come on up, let's talk." And I waved to Henry, and so Henry got out, and he was walking with a cane, and he kind of staggered over, and, you know, I went down and helped him. He walked up the stairs, sat down on the deck, and we weren't there 2 minutes. And he said, "Tim, I've got a report from a doctor. I have cancer, and I'm going to die." And he said, "When I die, I'm going to be cremated, and I want my ashes spread out there over the Northumberland Strait. They're going to take them in a lobster boat and go out there and spread the ashes." And he says, "Before that, we're going to have a little gathering down to the wharf, and I'd like to know if you'd say a few things. Would you say a few words before they spread my ashes out onto the Strait? Northumberland Strait." And, of course, this is completely unscripted and unprepared. I didn't know this was going to happen that day, but how many know that in a moment the Holy Spirit can give you something to say that's from Him and you say it, right? Some of you have experienced that. And just in that moment, I said, "Henry, I would love to say a few words, but when I stand before those people, Henry, I want to be able to tell them that you're in heaven." And I said, "Henry, the only way you can go to heaven is to receive Jesus into your life, to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and ask Him to come into your heart." I took 2 minutes and kind of explained that. And I said, "Henry, do you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "Yes, I want to go to heaven." "Henry, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior right here, right now? Would you pray with me?" He says, "Yes, I will." I looked over at his girlfriend. Tears are coming down her eyes. I said, "Do you want to go to heaven too?" She says, "Yes, I want to go to heaven too." And so I said, so we all prayed together. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord, if the Lord hears the prayer of a dying man on a cross that says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus says to him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." I never got a chance to baptize Henry. Henry didn't get a chance to go to church. Henry, I don't know if he ever in his life gave in an offering. But I'm as sure as I'm standing on this platform that Henry's in heaven. Henry received Jesus. Henry died maybe a month or two later. And sure enough, we gathered down at the wharf in Murray Corner, and there was 50 or 60 people gathered there, and I told them all the story that Henry was in heaven and why he was in heaven. And all those people got to hear the gospel that day. And that day, it was a rough, choppy day, and we loaded ourselves onto a lobster boat. I'm getting my lobster boat stance so that I can, you know. And we went out in that boat, and we spread Henry's ashes. I say all that to simply say this. I met Henry because I was going slow enough to notice him, to see him, and to have time in my life for him. And so I will leave you with this. There is nothing more important and there is nothing more valuable than one lost person. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, if you will, please. Play softly, if you would. Luke 15 reminds us, and if you don't know it, Luke 15 has the stories. The stories about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories that tell us how important lost things are. And I'm here to remind you this morning that there is nothing more important than lost people. You say, Pastor, aren't I important? Yes, you are. But you're found. And you're going to heaven. There's nothing more important. Jesus said in the parable, he talked about leaving the 99 to go find the one. A year ago when I was here, I told the story of our lost son. Some of you have prayed for him. Thank you. In fact, even someone today said, I forget his name, but I've prayed for your son. I can't tell you how meaningful that is. You know, the hope for that lost boy is that someone in the city of Burlington, Vermont, where he lives, will be going slow enough, will have the heart of Jesus enough that as they go by, they'll notice him. That's I believe, how it will happen, and we live with the hope that it will. That someone will notice Jared and take time for Jared. A lot of people don't have time or affection or interest in the addicted, the homeless, the forgotten, the left behind, things that society would say have little value. Not a lot of people would see a lot of value in Jared. Because he's an addicted man. He's a homeless man. They wouldn't see a lot of value. But I am so thankful for the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is towards those people. And if you're here today and you live in the margins of society, maybe you didn't ever get your PhD. Maybe you were a high school dropout. I want you to know, Jesus sees you today. Maybe you're addicted here today. You know, not all addictions are the same. Maybe you're here today addicted, controlled, in the grip of something. And I want you to know that Jesus is for you and he loves you. And the call to Evangel Bathurst. I drove here this morning. I'll drive back. drive the 3 hours back. Bonnie's going to make a meal. I hear we're having fish. Fish when I get home. But it came this way to just challenge you and encourage you as you live your life. Would you slow down a little? Would you slow down just long enough to not rush by the people that you see every day? Don't be so caught up in your life that you don't even know your neighbor's name. I pray to God that you know your neighbor's name. And I know it's not like it used to be. We used to have neighborhoods, and we used to have porches. We used to sit on porches and talk and sit in swings. And it used, you know, today we build houses with garages right on the front of them. And the first thing you do when you get home, you press the button, you pull into that garage, press the button, down goes the garage. You don't have to see or talk to anybody. You're home. And I get it. Except that I know a lifestyle like that separated me from the very people that we were called to walk amongst and love in the margins, along the field. The corn that was left behind, the gleaners had already been through, everything that was, you know, most of it was already gathered up, but there was stuff left behind, and there are people left behind. And I want to ask you to let the heart of God come upon you today to care for the orphan, to be mindful of the widow, to know your neighbor's name. I want to ask you, Evangel Bathurst, when was the last time you told someone your story of how you came to Jesus? Have you ever told someone your story? And I know you're saying, my story isn't remarkable, and that's a lie. Your story is important, and it's the means by other people will come to Jesus. You need to tell your story. You have time for the person in Walmart, in Sobeys. Do you have time for the person at your workplace? I know every need can't become our personal project, but let me tell you, some of those people in your life, God has assigned you to them. Don't miss God's assignment. Would you bow your head with me, please? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your heart for lost things, lost people. We read Luke 15, Lord. Thank you for the stories. Thank you for the lesson of how the house was swept until that one lost coin. 10, just one loss. We still have 9, one loss, but every effort until the one lost is found. And the story of leaving the 99, not being okay that one is lost. Lord, I pray that Evangel Bathurst would hear the message this morning that, Lord, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The words of the old song, I pray, Lord, would be true for us. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, lay some soul. Help us slow down, go slow enough to see them, to hear their story, to feel their pain, to know their loss, to not so be intense upon our own life and our own journey and our own success and our own priorities, and it be so much about us. We are so caught up. Lord, strip that away, I pray. I pray for Evangel Bathurst that you will help somebody to go slower. Slow enough to see somebody in this town that's addicted. Somebody in this town that's lost. Somebody in this town that's in need. Your heads are bowed just for a moment. If you'll just give me a couple more minutes, we'll be done. But your heads are bowed. I just wonder if there's anybody here in the room this morning. You'd say, Pastor Tim, when you talk about Henry, when you talk about your mother, when you refer to people in the margins, people that are overlooked, undervalued, left behind, maybe you're here today and you feel like that. And I want to talk to you very personally for just a few seconds. If you're here today addicted, left behind, overlooked, I don't know how you ended up here. Maybe you come here all the time. Maybe you just come here now and then. I want you to know that Jesus has time for you. He has a place for you at his table. He loves you. I don't care what scars you bear. He doesn't care what you've done, what you haven't done. He loves you. And I want to encourage you to open your heart to him. If you're here today and say, you'd say, Pastor Tim, I want to open my heart to Jesus. Maybe for the first time, or I just need to open my heart to him again. My heart's become closed, or my heart is closed, but I want to open my heart to Jesus. Would you, and I'm not going to do it by name, and I'm not going to call you out, but I want to pray for you. If that's you, quickly just raise your hand and then take it down, and I'm going to pray. God bless you, and God bless you. Amen. In the back, God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor Tim, I live in the margins. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Ma'am, thank you. Man, God bless you. Those of you that raise your hand, I want you to just know this, that he cares about you. And there's a place for you at his table. So, Father, into the hearts of each one of these people that raised their hand today, I pray the love of God would come. I pray, Lord, that in their heart and spirit they could feel the arms of Jesus coming around them. Hallelujah. Lord, let them feel the arms of Jesus holding them close, drawing them in, holding them steady, and saying, I am with you. You do not need to be afraid. You do not need to fear, for I'm with you and I'm for you. And I pray for every one of these dear friends, Lord, that you would help their hearts to open to you. May they continue to seek after you. May they continue, Lord, to say yes to your invitation to be part of your family, to sit at your table, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for Evangel Bathurst. Lord, bless these dear people. Lord, you've placed them here in this city for divine purpose. Lord, help Evangel Bathurst to just go slow enough to see the people that need you, Lord, to take time to make room. Help us in our individual lives, Lord, to go slower so that we can see needs and take the time to tell our story and share our life and maybe meet a need, maybe buy some groceries, maybe invite someone to our table. Lord, change the trajectory of our journey, and it can change somebody's life. Lord, my mother's life was changed because because she was invited into a home. Because my mother's life was changed, my life is changed. And I'm forever grateful, Lord. Help me to be like that. Help us all here today to be like that for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. I love Evangel Bathurst. I think of you when I'm not here. It's been a year since I've been here, but I think of you, and I pray for you, and I believe in what God is doing in your hearts. Just give yourself fully to it, and be the church that God wants you to be. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Ocean.
Thank you, Pastor Tim, for your word the Spirit has led. Thank you. We want to welcome up the altar. We want to open up the altar for anyone who wants to just come and pray. We have a prayer team. We want to welcome up the prayer team. Anyone who just wants to pray. If you feel led to give your life to God, let us help you. If you have any prayer requests, let us pray over you and intercede for you, over your life, for you. As you guys exit out of the sanctuary quietly so that we won't interrupt those praying at the altar. Thank you. Have a great Sunday.